All right, 1 Kings chapter 8. Now, I should get an amen out of you, at least after saying all that.
Amen.
All right, guys? One or two. Come on now. I'm trying to buy them here. That's what I'm trying to know. I'm kidding. 1 Kings chapter 8. Let's stand together. We'll read verse 12 down to verse 21. Let's read responsibly tonight. Now, you can find the cross-reference of this event in 2 Chronicles chapter 6. Okay? So, we may or may not go there. I have some things. I'm certainly going to quote a couple things from there. But I have not used a lot of 2 Chronicles here when preaching through the life of Solomon. I've read it when I was doing the studying, and it's pretty much so far, for the most part, hand in hand with 1 Kings. But again, that's the parallel account of this, if you'd like to read that maybe another time. But let's just take this here. 1 Kings, I'll read verse 12 of chapter 8, and then together verse 13 down to verse 21. All right, we read in 1 Kings 8:12. Then spake Solomon, the Lord said that he would dwell in the thick darkness. I have surely built thee an house to dwell in, a settled place for thee to abide in forever. And the king turned his face about and blessed all the congregation of Israel, and all the congregation of Israel stood. Look at that.
Amen.
And he said, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, which spake with his mouth unto David my father, and hath with his hand fulfilled it, saying, since the day that I brought forth my people Israel out of Egypt, I chose no city out of all the tribes of Israel to build an house, that my name might be therein, but I chose David to be over my people Israel. And it was in the heart of David my father to build an house for the name of the Lord God of Israel. And the Lord said unto David my father, whereas it was in thine heart to build an house unto my name, thou didst well that it was in thine heart. Nevertheless, thou shalt not build the house, but thy son thou shalt come forth out of thy loins, he shall build the house unto my name. And the Lord hath performed his word that he spake.
Amen.
And I am risen up in the room of David my father, and sit on the throne of Israel as the Lord promised,
Amen.
And have built an house for the name of the Lord God of Israel. And I have set there a place for the ark, wherein is the covenant of the Lord, which he made with our fathers when he brought them out of the land of Egypt. All right, we'll stop there. Real simple message tonight. And I want to be an encouragement to us. And I want to think about some things that are important tonight. And I'll give you the topic here in a moment. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this evening. It's been a joy just to come here tonight.
Thank you, Lord.
To be together as your people. To have fellowship one with another. To observe the Lord's Supper. To take
Amen.
A moment and remember what you did on the cross of Calvary for us. Lord, we thank you and praise your holy name
Amen.
For your goodness and your love and your grace to us. But Father, now as we've come to this portion of the service where the preaching of your word takes place, Lord, I pray you to give us ears to hear.
Yes.
Lord, fill me afresh and anew with thy spirit. Lead and direct my thoughts and words tonight. And I pray that your word would have free course in our hearts this evening, that we would not only listen, but we'd receive those words, and Lord, they would change our lives, we,
yes,
pray.
We pray.
So bless the message, use me for your glory, Lord. Feed your sheep this evening, for it's in Jesus' name we pray.
Amen.
Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Now, we've been going through on Sunday evenings the life of Solomon. And if you remember, when chapter 8 began, Solomon and the people of Israel and the men from really other ally nations had just finished building the temple in Jerusalem. What an amazing feat that was.
Amen.
Remember, the construction of the temple was the greatest building project in Solomon's reign as king. I mean, it was enormous. It was huge. Solomon's temple, as it came to be known, took, imagine, 7 years to build. It began in the fourth year of Solomon's reign, 1011 BC, in the month of May, and it was completed in the 11th year. So in the fourth year of his reign, of course, they started it in May, and then in the 11th year, 1104 BC, it was finished in the month of November. As I mentioned last week, in today's dollars, it would have cost billions of dollars to build this huge, huge, beautiful temple. I mean, its materials were incredible. The materials included pure gold, absolute pure gold, silver and brass, iron and onyx stones, and other precious stones. It included marble and the finest cedars from Lebanon. I was reading Wilmington's Guide to the Bible, and he was talking about some things. And he had mentioned, that, and I wrote this down, Solomon paid King Hiram of Tyre nearly 1 million bushels of wheat and some 840 gallons of pure olive oil for the timber of the forest of Lebanon. That was the finest timber, the finest cedar in the entire world was found in Lebanon, and Solomon got it for the temple. There were tens of thousands of people that helped in building the temple. 100,000 Israelites participated in building the temple. 80,000 stone cutters and 3,600 foremen. That's a lot of people. Can you imagine what that looked like watching it? Now, I, of course, pastored up in Oxford for a little bit there, and of course, that was right on the edge of Lancaster County. One of the things, you've probably seen this as well, it was pretty neat when you saw the Amish put up a barn, you know, because it wouldn't just be one or two. It'd be like 30, 40, or 50 of them. And man, just to watch them look like ants, you know, all over the place just doing that. And that's just about 30 or 40 of them. We're talking about 100,000 Israelites all doing something somewhere. It's incredible. And the temple met the exact specifications that God had given to David. Then at the beginning of chapter 8, if you remember, when it was finished, Solomon assembles all the leaders of the nation together. He calls them all. Everything's done, almost, and he brings them all in. We read that he calls all the elders of Israel together, gets all the heads of the tribes there, the chief of the fathers, and the whole congregation summoned there as the priests bring that one final centerpiece into the temple and puts it in its rightful place, and that piece was the Ark of the Covenant.
Amen.
And if you remember when that happened, I would imagine it was a huge hush among everybody.
Right.
You could probably hear a pin drop. A sea of people there as the priests take the ark that was in the city of David, not that far away, just down the hill a little bit. And you see them marching up there as they bring it in and they place that Ark of the Covenant in the Holy of Holies.
Amen.
And we read what happened here in verse 10 of chapter 8. We didn't read it tonight. I think we read it last week. And it came to pass when the priests were come out of the holy place that the cloud filled the house of the Lord so that the priests could not stand to minister because of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord had filled the house of the Lord. Can you imagine that? What a moment it was.
Amen.
What an incredible scene. I don't know, but in my mind's eye, this is how I see it. As they came out and the Shekinah glory was there, they come out, I would imagine that Solomon is probably standing right there in the front of the door of the tabernacle that leads to the outer court. I'd imagine the temple was behind him, and out here the leaders are all around him there. And then a great sea of people were out there, all gathered together for this great day. And what we read tonight is the very next thing that takes place. Solomon begins to have one of the grandest consecration services in the history of the nation of Israel.
Amen.
One commentator wrote this: the grandeur of the day was unexcelled in the rest of the reign of Solomon. Building the temple was the greatest achievement of Solomon's reign, and the dedication service was the greatest event in Solomon's day. What a day it was.
Amen.
And Solomon begins this service, begins this dedication service by doing what every spirit-filled man of God would do.
Amen.
Preaches.
Praise the Lord.
He preaches a sermon. That's what you just read, whether you recognize it or not. It's a brief one. As a matter of fact, this whole service is going to consist of two things. Verses 12 through 21, he's going to preach. And then verses 22 all the way to verse 53 is going to be his prayer.
Amen.
So he preaches and then he prays. You say, Solomon was a preacher? Oh, yes.
Amen.
Well, I thought he was a king. He was. You remember Ecclesiastes 1:1? The words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem?
Amen.
He was a preacher and he preached the word of God.
Praise the Lord.
And what was the subject of this sermon that he preached? The temple. The house of God.
Amen.
Solomon's brief sermon that you and I just read was all about God's house.
Amen.
So tonight I want to preach on this subject. The preaching of a king.
Amen.
You know, every dedication service must have a sermon.
Amen.
I was hoping somebody would say amen. I knew I could count on Brother Strong right there. Amen. Every dedication service must have a sermon.
Amen.
And here the dedication of God's house was no exception. And tonight what I want to do is I want to look at just some of the things that Solomon says about God's house, the temple. Now I completely understand, I do, and I know you do as well, that Israel is not the church, right? We get that. Old Testament Israel is not the church. There's a danger in confusing the two. Neither has the church replaced Israel, has not. By the way, that's another sermon at a later time. But I do believe this. I do believe that in our dispensation, in the church age, that the house of God is the local New Testament church.
Amen.
That's the house of God, right? The Old Testament house of God was a tabernacle and the temple here. The New Testament house of God is a church.
Right. Amen.
In case you're wondering where I got that, 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of the truth. So as Solomon preaches about God's house, the temple, I would like to make an application to God's house today. The local church and the place where we meet.
Amen.
Let's see what he says and notice some things, how we can apply it to our situation today. Notice the first thing that Solomon preaches about as I'm reading through this. He begins by preaching about the purpose of God's house. Notice what he says in verse 12 or 13. He's going to say why it was built. Why was this house built? For beauty? So people could ooh and ah at it? So they could see, we can build a bigger house than the Assyrians can or the Babylonians can. Look at ours, the biggest house wins. No, not at all. That wasn't the purpose. It wasn't so Solomon could pat himself on the back or anything like that. What was it? Well, he begins to remind the people of why it was built. Notice verse 12. Then spake Solomon, the Lord said that he would dwell in the thick darkness. I have surely built thee an house, here it is, to dwell in a settled place for thee to abide in forever. Notice the phrase, the purpose that God, Solomon built the house was that God would dwell in it. He's reminding that this is the sole purpose that it was built.
Amen.
To provide a place for God to dwell.
Amen.
Now, you're probably thinking this. I would be thinking this if I was sitting here. Wait a minute, preacher. Doesn't that statement contradict some things that Solomon said? For example, 2 Chronicles 2:6, as he was preparing to build God's house, he said that this, who is able to build him a house, seeing the heaven of and heaven of heavens cannot contain him? So it seems a contradict. Also, it seems to contradict something that Solomon's going to say a little later in his prayer. Look at verse 27. We read, but will God indeed dwell on earth? It's a rhetorical question. The answer is no. He can't dwell on earth. He's God. He's everywhere. You can't put him in a box. Behold, the heaven of heavens cannot contain thee, how much less this house that I have builded. So why is he saying that he built this house for God to dwell in? Here's why. Because he's not talking about God living there.
Right. Amen.
That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about, watch this, God manifesting himself there.
Amen.
This was the place that God said he would manifest himself there in the temple. You know, God has always had, and like I said, God, he's omnipresent. You can't contain him. We know he dwells in the heavens, we get that, but he's everywhere at the same time. But he has always had a specific place where he would meet with his people.
Amen.
He always did. Where he would manifest himself, where he would make his will known to them and communicate with them. He always did. After being redeemed out of Egyptian bondage, the Lord said this to Moses in the wilderness, Exodus 19, 9. Lo, I come unto thee in a thick cloud. And that's what he did. He dwelt there in that cloud and directed them. Then after the tabernacle was built, of course, the instructions for the tabernacle were given to Moses all through the book of Exodus, and they built it and put it together. And in the book of Leviticus, we read this in chapter 16 and verse 2. The Lord said unto Moses, I will appear in the cloud upon the mercy seat. He says, that's where I'm going to manifest myself to you in the Holy of Holies. When the priest sprinkles the blood, I'm going to come there in the cloud and manifest myself to you. Look at verse 12 of our text in 1 Kings. The Lord said that he would dwell. That word dwell there is used in a way of manifesting himself in the thick darkness. You see, it would be in this temple, more specifically, and he just manifested himself there just before what I read. In the most holy place, at the mercy seat, under the cherubim, after the blood was sprinkled, it was there that God would manifest, and his presence would be, and God would speak to them from that place. And by the way, today, God has ordained a place for us to meet with him. He has. You say, where is that? A place where we not only meet together, but a place where we meet with him.
Amen.
We gather together as a church.
Praise the Lord.
In God's house.
Amen.
Ephesians 3:21, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. So again, God says, I'm going to meet with you in the tabernacle, meet with you in the temple, and here in this dispensation, he meets with us in his house, in God's house, the local church.
Amen.
Now again, I repeat, I know he's everywhere, and we can meet with God individually. I understand that. And we should, by the way, every day we should meet with him, reading our Bible and praying and walking with God, abiding in Christ. We should do that every day. But understand, don't miss it. A lot of people do miss this, that God has also ordained and even commanded us to meet together as a church. It's a command. Hebrews 10:25, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. We're supposed to meet together as a church. We come together, and what do? We sing together. We pray together. A man gets up and preaches the word of God to us. And so why do we do all that? Just to go through the motions? No, 1,000 times no.
Amen.
We do it so the God of heaven can meet with us, can manifest himself to us, can speak to us and guide us and correct us if needed. That's why we're here. Think about God's house for a moment. It's where people come and hear the gospel. It's where God, we come together and we get answers for our life. It's where we come together and get spiritual healing sometimes that we need, get forgiveness, get encouragement, and get the help that we need. We do that in the house of God.
Amen.
It was 1965 the Capital Baptist Church began.
Praise the Lord.
I was 2 years old, amen. A long time ago, right? But think about it. The two Air Force families gathered together in King's Cliff in the laundry room and prayed about a church. And they got together and they started it. And then they moved into a house. They called Pastor Fowler. Of course, the house was over, I think, General's Green over there. And then moved over here to Rodney Village and met there. And of course, all along, they were praying fervently and giving sacrificially and worked intensely because they knew they needed a bigger building for them to meet it, and that's what they did. They built this place. And then they added on that side as well. Imagine the prayer that went behind it. Imagine the giving that went behind it. Imagine the working. There's some people here in the auditorium tonight. Your very hands laid some of these bricks around this building. You put up some of this drywall and some of this wood. And I ask you, why did they do all that? Well, I don't know. Yeah, there's a reason. It was a place for God's people to gather together, but not just to gather together, so that we can meet with God.
Amen. Praise the Lord.
We can hear his voice.
Amen.
Let him guide us. By the way, that's why we should not want to do anything that would interrupt our service.
Amen.
When we're meeting, we're praying and the service begins and we're singing together and the preaching takes place. Listen, don't do anything that would hinder that. Don't do anything
Amen.
That would interrupt that or distract from it.
Amen.
Especially the preaching of God's word.
Amen.
I mean, the whole service is important. Why is that? Because we come here not just to go through the motions. Listen, people come off the streets. We come in here. Man, we battle the world out there. You've been fighting all week, and you need something from the God of heaven.
Amen. Amen.
You come in anticipating that. We want to meet with God. God forbid people get up and down and in and out and say things that distract people and do things that draw the attention of what God's trying to do in this place.
Amen.
Because the purpose of it is to meet with him.
Amen.
He wants to speak with us.
Praise the Lord.
By the way, because this is God's house, we should dress like it's God's house.
Amen.
We should. You go to see somebody important, right? We're going to meet with God.
Amen.
Well, preacher, aren't you going to, why not the ripped jeans? And I just laugh. I get a visual picture of myself and something like that. The ripped jeans, you know, and the turtleneck in the winter and the little stool over here and the little stop already. We're not trying to be cool in here.
Amen.
We're coming to meet with God, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, who's coming again, my friend.
Praise the Lord. Amen.
We ought to dress like it.
Right.
We ought to act like it too.
Amen.
We ought to act like it. By the way, I'm going to get into this a little bit later here, so we should keep the place looking nice. Why? Because we're meeting with God.
Amen.
We should treat everything in this place with respect. You see, everything in here, understand, this isn't just a piano.
Yeah.
It's not a piano in somebody's house. It goes, dun, 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 dun. No, this piano was purchased by God's people, and it has been consecrated for the use of worshiping God so that we can meet with God. That's what it is. That's a special piano right there.
Amen.
By the way, those pews are different than if I bought one of them and put it in my house, because we bought it for a reason, because we're meeting with God, and we bought that for the use of God's house. Amen?
Amen.
And that's very important to understand that.
That's why
you may think I'm a little over top of this. Maybe not. I don't know. But I think we ought to keep the place clean.
Amen.
I think we ought to keep the grass cut. I think we should make it look. The vehicles ought to be clean. Things ought to be nice.
Right.
You say, why is that? Because we're coming here to meet with God.
Amen.
And this is God's house.
Right.
And the very purpose we come here is to meet with God. You know, it's interesting today. I wonder how many of these liberal churches understand that. I'll tell you how many. Goose egg, okay? Zero. You ever watch some of the services online? Don't do it. But if you have, I'll tell you, it's like they don't care about things. They don't care. It's just incredible what happens. There's a lot of strange ideas out there about what the church is for and what the church building is for. Listen, it's not a place of entertainment.
Amen.
It's not. It's not a community building either. It's not. It's not a rental hall. We have people call up occasionally. Hey, can we use your church? We're having a wedding. I say no. Oh, you're mean. You're just not a guy. Don't you want to reach the community? No, this is not a rental hall. This has been set aside, consecrated for
Amen.
Us because we come to this place to meet with our God.
Amen.
That's what it's for.
Right. Amen.
By the way, we're not putting on a show either. The very purpose that every single thing in this building exists is for us to be able to get together and meet with our God.
Praise
Listen, we want him to manifest himself to us
Praise
here. That's what we want.
Amen.
That's the purpose of this building. By the way, I'm not saying you can never joke or laugh, but keep it before or after the service if possible. You know, once that piano starts and we get up, you know, we should all be very serious. This is something that God wants us to take seriously because he wants to meet with us.
Amen.
That's why we're here. That's why the building is here. Solomon says, you know why we built this building? So God could show himself to us. That's why it's here. They didn't build it just for it to look good. They wanted to meet with God. So we see, number one, the purpose of God's house. But then I noticed a second thing, the praise for God's house. After he talks about why they built it, he starts thanking God for it.
Amen.
He really does. And he kind of goes through the story of what happened. Notice in verse 15, and well, let's look at verse 14. And the king turned his face about and blessed all the congregation of Israel. And all the congregation of Israel stood. Now notice what he's doing. He's going to praise God for the house of God. He said, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, which spake with his mouth unto David my father, and hath with his hand fulfilled it, saying, Since the day that I brought forth my people Israel out of Egypt, I chose no city out of all the tribes of Israel to build an house, that my name might be therein. But I chose David to be over my people Israel." And it was in his heart, the heart of David. I'll get to this also in my third point. It was in the heart of David, my father, to build an house for the name of the Lord God of Israel. And the Lord said unto David, my father, whereas it was in thine heart to build an house unto my name, thou didst well that it was in thine heart. Nevertheless, thou shalt not build the house, but thy son that shall come forth out of thy loins, he shall build the house unto my name. Now watch this. And the Lord hath performed his word that he spake. And I am risen in the room of David. David, my father, had sit on the throne of Israel, as the Lord promised, and have built an house for the name of the Lord God of Israel. And I've set there a place for the ark, wherein is the covenant of the Lord, which he made with our fathers when he brought them out of the land of Egypt. What is he doing? He's praising God for the house of God. Look what God did.
Amen.
He gave us this house. 2 Chronicles 6:4 reads this, again, parallel passage. He says, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, who hath with his hands fulfilled that which he spake with his mouth to my father David." 2 Chronicles 6:10, same sermon. "The Lord therefore hath performed his word that he has spoken, and hath built the house of the name of the Lord God of Israel."
Amen.
What's he doing? He's giving praise for God's house. I want you to listen to this statement. All through the Word of God, when God's people are right with God, they give praise for the house of God.
Amen.
I'll say that again. All through the Word of God, when God's people are right with God, they give praise for the house of God.
Amen.
Let me show you something. Go over to Psalm 122. Psalm 122. The book of Psalms was the Hebrew hymn book.
Amen.
That's what it was.
Right.
It was the song book of the Jews. Now, there are a group of Psalms that are called the Songs of Ascent or the Song of Degrees. You may have, I do in my Bible, beginning in Psalm 120. Notice under that, before the words begin, you may have this, you may not, mine does, a Song of Degrees. How many have that in your Bible, okay? A Song of Degrees. Look at it, Psalm 120, 121, 122, 123, all the way up to Psalm 134. So from Psalm 120 to Psalm 134 are the songs of degrees or songs of ascent. You say, okay, preacher, what is that? Every year the Jews would leave their homes and make their way to Jerusalem to celebrate the three annual feasts. They would be required to come to Jerusalem, to the temple, to observe these feasts. They would come from all over Israel, all over everywhere. Imagine all of them from the north, the south, and the east, and what's little of the west there. They came and they went to Jerusalem to observe the Passover, and then the Feast of Pentecost, and then the Day of Atonement. Now, as they were taking their pilgrimage, if you want to call it that, to Jerusalem, what they would do is they would sing these psalms as they're making their way up to Jerusalem. You remember when we were in the bus and we were going into Jerusalem? And many of you, that if you've been to Israel, as you're heading, the first day you go in Jerusalem, in the bus, you go through like this tunnel, long tunnel, and it's really dark. And they put this music on, and it's one of the Psalms that's singing there. It's a tremendous Jewish song about going to Israel. And then as you go through the tunnel, it finally breaks forth in the light, and you see the city of Jerusalem as you get up on the hill. It's an amazing thing. It really is. And even the lost man who was our tour guide, he said this. He said, remember this, you always go up to Jerusalem, no matter where you're coming from. You always go up. It is on a hill. We understand that. But if you read in the Bible, it's the same way. Whether you're coming from the north or the south or the east or the west, you're always going up to Jerusalem. And so here they are, all these people going up to Jerusalem on these feast days, and they're singing these songs of ascent as they're marching to the temple, the house of God, to observe these feast days. Now look at Psalm 1. I'm just going to pick out a couple of things that they sang in these songs about the house of God. Psalm 122 in verse 1. I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. Our feet shall stand within that. Can you see them walking and thinking about the house of God? Amen. Oh, I was glad when we were called to the house of God. Our feet shall stand within thy gates, O Jerusalem. Jerusalem is builded as a city that is compact together. Whither the tribes go up, the tribes of the Lord, under the testimony of Israel, to give thanks unto the name of the Lord. For there are set thrones of judgment, the thrones of the house of David. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. They shall prosper that love thee. Peace be within the walls, thy walls, and prosperity within thy palaces. For my brethren and companions' sake, I will now say, peace be within thee. Notice verse 9, because of the house of the Lord our God, I will seek thy good. Can you imagine them singing that? I don't know what the tune was. I'm sure it was a lot better than me just rambling it off. But they're singing as they're marching, talking about the house of God, praising God for his house. Psalm 134, another song of degrees. We read in verse 1, behold, bless ye the Lord, all ye servants of the Lord, which by night stand, notice, in the house of the Lord. Lift up your hands in the sanctuary and bless the Lord that made heaven and earth. Bless ye out of Zion.
Amen.
I like what David said, although this is not a song of ascent, back in Psalm 84 and verse 10. He said, For a day in the courts, in thy courts, is better than 1,000. I had rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. I like what Isaiah said in Isaiah 2:3. As many people shall go and say, come ye and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, and he will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. Oh, they thank God for his house. And I think, as I think of today, we should be the same, shouldn't we? Shouldn't we be thankful for God's house?
Right.
I mean, a place where we can leave the world, if you will, for a little bit, and come and gather together with God's people. And encourage one another and sing the great hymns of the faith like we sung tonight. Open up the Word of God and get what we need for our soul.
Amen.
We ought to thank God for that.
Hallelujah.
We should praise God for the things that he's done in this house.
Amen.
Where would you be if it weren't for the house of God?
Praise the Lord. Amen.
Where would you be or I be without the house of God? Where would your family be without the house of God? What would your marriage be like? What would your children be like if it were not for this place that we come to as a church and meet together and get what we need for our soul? We ought to praise God for his house.
Amen.
As you know, and I say often, my wife and I are first generation Christians. Again, we didn't grow up in a Christian home. The Bible was not open in our home. We had Bibles there, but we did not have devotions or anything. I didn't even know what a devotion was. I had no idea. We did not grow up in homes that where Christ was exalted. I would say that we had moral homes, but they were not Christian homes. And when we got saved, understand, our lives changed. And praise the Lord for that. But understand this, we didn't have the support of our parents. We didn't have the support of our family, much of our family. We didn't. We didn't have a brother that said, hey, praise the Lord, or sister, or cousin, whatever. Now, later on, we found out my brother was actually saved. But understand something, the primary support that we received was from God's people in God's house. And so understand, coming to God's house for us, man, it was like a breath of fresh air. It was like an oasis in the desert. I mean, we felt like we were all alone out there fighting the fight. We got it at work. We got it from our family. We got it from one side or the other. And there was this place that we could go to on Sunday morning and Sunday night and Wednesday night where we get around people that love God and know God. Not perfect. I get that. But I'll tell you what encouragement we got from God's house. That's why we ought to praise him for it.
Amen.
The place where we got the word of God was preached to us and taught to us, where we need a place where we got what we need. And by the way, that taught what our home taught. It supported what we were trying to do in our home. We needed that.
Right. Amen.
We needed that. It was a house of God. I thank God for a pastor that I had, of course, that cared for me and my family.
Amen.
I had two pastors in my life, and both of them did. But they cared enough for me to tell me when I was wrong. They cared enough for me to encourage me along the way and encourage us when we were right. I thank God for that. Where did we see him most of the time? In the house of God.
Amen.
That's where we saw him. I thank God, and I think often of the decisions that were made in that place. I've been back to Mainland Baptist Church a few times, and every time I go back there, I'll tell you what I do. I walk in the room. If you go, if the auditorium were set up as this, and it's a little bit different, and you go in the back, they had a straight hallway and some rooms off the side, and I know exactly the place my wife and I were sitting the night we got saved. I don't know. I just got to go in there. I just have to do it. I do.
Amen.
I just got to stand there.
Praise the Lord.
And I think this is where it happened. I mean, the ramifications of we did. I understood we got saved and all that. But boy, as I look back on it, I praise God for that place. And I say, here it is. This is a place. This is the very room that me and my wife got saved. I remember where I was sitting when God worked in my heart for different things. It was when Pastor Schindler came down and talked about the Bible college, and God was working in my heart. I could show you right the general area. That's where that took place, right there in the house of God. On and on we could go.
Praise the Lord.
About the decisions we made, the children's decisions that were made.
Amen.
And I thank God for that place. By the way, I thank God for this place.
Amen. Praise the Lord.
I do. And what God has done here. My point is this. We should all praise God for his house.
Amen.
And I really believe that sometimes we take for granted the house of God.
God help us.
We do. By the way, if we think we don't need to come to the house of God faithfully, then you're taking it for granted.
Amen.
If you think you don't need to hear preaching every time the doors are open, you've taken it for granted.
Right.
If you think you don't need to be amongst God's people, you've taken it for granted.
Amen.
If you don't think you need to be here every time, you've taken it for granted.
Amen.
I remember Dr. Bish used to often say this. He said, don't let the holy place become the commonplace.
Praise the Lord.
And I'm afraid that happens too often with us. We're here so often it becomes common to us. We forget about the importance of it. We forget about what God's trying to do in our hearts in this place. And it becomes a common thing. It's just another service. Or it's just another meeting. Or it's just another prayer meeting on Wednesday night. God help us.
Amen.
To return to praising the house of God. Well, let's go back to 1 Kings 8. I want to show you the last thing we're done here. Excuse me. Not only did Solomon, preach about the purpose of God's house and the praise for God's house. He also preaches, lastly, about the passion for for God's house.
Amen.
Notice what he does here in verse 17. He talks about first, he starts with David's passion, then he goes to his own. He said, "It was in the heart of David, my father, to build an house for the name of the Lord God of Israel. And the Lord said unto David, my father, whereas it was in thine heart to build an house unto my name, thou didst well that it was in thine heart. Nevertheless, thou shalt not build the house, but thy son that shall come forth out of thy loins, he shall build the house unto my name. And the Lord hath performed his word that he spake, and I am risen up in the room of David, my father." Here's what I'm saying. Solomon preaches about King David's passion. David wanted to build the house of God.
Amen.
But then God said no, and so that passion was passed on to Solomon. Solomon wanted wanted God's house to honor God. He had that same passion for the house that David had.
Right.
I mean, what did he do? He wanted to make sure that God's house was built out of the finest materials.
Right.
He wanted to make sure that it was beautiful, exceeding magnificent, I think is a phrase that he uses in one place. Solomon wanted to make sure the house was well kept, that it was well staffed, that it was clean, that it was well maintained, that everyone that had an assignment in the house of God did it well and did it to the best of their ability. He wanted it all to be for the glory of God. He wasn't doing it for himself. He was doing it for God.
Praise the Lord.
And he was passionate about it. He had a passion for the house of God. Do you?
Good.
Do I? Do you have a passion to make this place the very best it can be?
Amen.
Oh, preacher, we don't want to waste money. I understand we don't want to waste money. But we also want to represent God well, don't we?
Amen.
We want to show that we care.
You
have a passion to make this place the very best it can be, to keep it looking nice, to do your very best for God in whatever ministry you're in, whether you're in the nursery or the King's Kids or junior church or Sunday school or in the choir or singing a special or playing the piano or another instrument. Do you want to do the very best you can do? Do you have a passion for that?
Amen.
Not to get the applause of men. Because we're doing it for our God. That's why.
Amen.
You have a passion to reach more people?
Good.
You have a passion to plant more churches from this place? Do you have a passion to see God's work flourish? Does it bother you that we could be running more buses and we could be in more nursing homes and be doing more things for God? We could. It's out there. And we should have a passion to do everything. And I know we can't do everything. But a passion to do everything we can for God. And not so the preacher gets the glory, but for God to get
Amen.
The glory.
Praise the Lord.
Colossians 3:23, "And whatsoever ye do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men." Ecclesiastes 9:10, "Whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with all thy might. For there is no work, nor device, nor knowledge, nor wisdom in the grave whither thou goest." Ephesians 6:6, "Not with eye service as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart." And then Romans 12:11, "Not slothful in business, but fervent in spirit, serving the Lord."
Amen.
You say, "Preacher, you're just a little weird about some of this stuff. You want the chairs just right, and you like to move things and everything just where it ought to be." Well, I could be a lot worse. I don't think I'm that bad. You may think I am. But the point is this, I think God deserves it.
Amen.
I don't think people should come in here and see stuff all sloppy, all laying around, junk over here and junk over there, grass up this high, and they don't thank the Lord for that. But I'm saying we should have a passion for God's house.
Amen.
Because it's for His glory.
Praise the Lord.
And our God deserves the very
Amen.
Best. He does. The preaching of a king.
Amen.
Solomon preaching about the house of God. The purpose of God's house. We're meeting God here.
Praise the Lord.
The praise for God's house. Amen. We ought to thank God for all the things that God has done in our hearts and our families' lives in His house. And then the passion for God's house. I'll say it again. May the holy place never become the common place.
Amen.
Amen. Let's pray together.